It is good to be back here worshiping with you. Thank you, worship team. It's good to hear your voices. It's good to see your faces. Had a good time away, but I'm glad to be back in Peabody and back home and back with my church family. What would you say is the most loving thing that you have ever experienced? In one of the churches I served, there was a prayer list that went out to the deacons with all the requests that had been on the Connect cards. And sometimes I would come into my office, and on my desk would be an envelope with a person's name on it that was on the prayer list. Sometimes people would share prayer requests for financial things. And in that envelope, there could be as much as $500 cash with just a person's name on it. And it was my job to give that envelope to them from a praying friend. And that was a pretty loving thing to do. And it was just a delight to give that on, to know that somebody was praying for them and somebody was being part of an answer of prayer for them in some small way. For me, one big way that I was loved fairly recently was when Donna and I were coming here from New Jersey up to Peabody. And before we arrived, three people from West took time out of their busy lives, drove all the way down to New Jersey with a huge trailer, a 16-foot trailer, and we loaded it together with all my junk, as much as we could fit in there. And they drove it all the way back up here, drove it to the parsonage, and it was completely unloaded before I even got here. And I stuck all my books in there, too. That's the heaviest part. And it was a huge job, and it was a huge weight off of my shoulders because I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to get all my junk into a single U-Haul truck to get up here in one trip. And it was a tremendous sacrifice of time and energy on the part of those three people who did that for me. Being loved by someone is one of the most amazing and life-giving experiences that there is in the world. Not being loved can be one of the most distressing and destructive experiences of our lives. And what we are going to see today is that God is making us into lovers like Himself. By way of review, the last time I spoke to you, I described what Paul calls in our passage the fruit of the Spirit. We did an overview of the fruit of the Spirit as a whole. And we said three things the last time I spoke. That the fruit of the Spirit is a gradual change process in our lives, like the fruit that grows and matures over time in your garden or on a tree. Secondly, we said that it is a deep character change. It is a single fruit of the Spirit that has nine qualities to it, but God wants to work each and every one of those qualities as a package together in our hearts. So we don't just get love, and we don't just get peace, and we don't just get joy. We get the whole thing, self-control, and all of those things. God is working them together in our hearts. It's a deep character change. And thirdly, we said that it is a divine supernatural change by God. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God is giving us the character of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are going to then, as a result of what God is doing in our lives, mirror Jesus. And what we're going to do for the next 6 weeks is take a deep dive into what the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit mean and are like. And today we're going to begin with love. And a lot of the ideas that I'm going to be sharing with you over the next 6 weeks are not ideas that are new with me. I learned them in a class in seminary from Dr. Tim Keller, and he was influenced by John Sanderson. And we're going to keep with the agricultural motif of fruit, okay? And as we look at each quality of the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to consider four things. What is it? What is the weed? What is the counterfeit? And how do we cultivate it in our lives? So we're going to look at love today. What is love? What's the weed of love? What is the counterfeit of love? And how do we cultivate love in our lives? Shall we begin? What is love? What a broad question with a myriad of answers that our culture would raise. But when you look at love in the Bible, and you look at love particularly in the New Testament, when you boil it down to its basic essence, love is giving. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Jesus said the ultimate expression of love is the willingness to give my life for my friends, for my disciples. And that's what Jesus was going to do. And the reason that he did that was because he loved them. He gave his life. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, in the same theme says, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God loved us so much that while we were still his enemies, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins so that we might be redeemed. God loved us by sending his son, and Jesus loved us by giving his life. The sacrifice of Christ for those who were his enemies and were not asking for his help is the ultimate sacrifice. It is the ultimate gift. And this is the love of which the Bible speaks. It is a love which gives lavishly. You know, if you think of raising a child, especially the earliest stages of raising an infant child, right? It's pure giving from the start with no returns except for poop. They can't say thank you. They can only express need. They can't give affection back. They can only scream when they want something. But parents love them because they are theirs and they would give anything for them. And the love which the Bible is speaking of here is not directly related to feelings. The love of a missionary for another people, the love of a parent towards an ungrateful child, the love of Jesus for sinners, there is not necessarily affection there, but there is love. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, says, "Love someone, and you will come to like them. Practicing love towards someone may bring affection. I know that some of you care for people who are severely limited with diseases of the mind and of the body and of dementia. But when I hear you talk of spending time with them, I hear affection and I hear concern. Because you have spent time with them, though they are really quite limited in their ability to respond, you have grown to enjoy them. They may not be the people that you would normally pick to spend time with, but you've grown to like them and enjoy them and care for them. Love gives with or without affection. It's not in it for what it can get. Sometimes People who have been married for a long, long time will complain, oh, the love has gone out of the relationship. And what they tend to mean by that when they say it is, I'm not getting anything from this relationship anymore. What it also means is that they're also not giving anything to it anymore either. I'm tired of giving without getting. And when you stop giving, guess what happens to the love? It diminishes even more. Even in long-term mutual relationships, giving still must be in the forefront, or else the receiving part is going to die with it too. Love is at its core giving. But what is the weed of love? What is the weed of love? You know what weeds are? Those are the things that grow in your garden that choke it out and cause it to get overrun. If you don't see the weeds and you don't pull out the weeds, sometimes they can grow bigger than and choke out the fruit-bearing plants. The weed of love, according to 1 John 4:18, is fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear is putting my needs above those of others. It is self-protection, withdrawal, and it involves no vulnerability. It could be fear of rejection. We all want to be loved. I love you if in some way and you don't reciprocate, it doesn't feel good. So what you do is you stop trying and you don't respond. If love has been, you know, it can also be like a fear of failure. I love you, but you're not responding to me. If love has become a technique by which we get others to be loving back to us and so that we can succeed in relationships, and it doesn't seem to be working, then, you know, I write it off as a failure. Fear of rejection could be there. I view my relationships as something that I need to be successful at. It could be fear of harm. I love you, but you hurt me. That happens, doesn't it? And because I've been hurt in the past, I no longer give myself to anybody else. I'm friendly, but not emotionally involved. I will listen, but I don't say much, especially if it's something you don't want to hear. It takes courage to love well, because love does not always mean that we say yes and do whatever anybody else wants. It may mean having difficult conversations. It may mean offering correction in some situations. When someone we love needs to be corrected and we don't offer that to them, that could be cowardice. We hold back what they need to avoid the conflict and avoid the inconvenience in the relationship. They persist in their harmful ways because we're afraid of telling the truth. If love is giving, it's always going to involve risk, because when you give, you do not know what you are going to receive in return. If you're concerned most with what you are going to receive, then you will not give very well. Love involves putting yourself out there. It takes faith in God, as we've been singing this morning. Whether or not you receive love back, I trust that God is going to be with me as I love others. He will lead me and He will protect me. Jesus had to be vulnerable to the highest extent and to suffer in order to show His love. And he entrusted himself to a band of disciples and to churches that are full of disciples like them who would often fail him. The weed of love is fear. The counterfeit of love is need love. My very first church that I went to after seminary had been in steady decline for 30 years, and it was down to the last 45 people. And when I first met them, they were quick to tell me that though they were small, they were a very, very loving congregation. And as I got to know them, they were with one another. But with new people, they were distant, they were cold, they were uninvolved, and they were mistrusting. They would not let new people get involved in the church unless they wanted to do exactly what they always had been doing. They would freeze out new ideas, and they would never ask people how they could help or what they might need. They didn't seek to involve themselves with their community or give back to the community in which they were placed. They never stretched. They never grew. They never changed. They loved the love they gave to one another, and that was good enough for them. They thought that they were loving, but it was a stunted form of love. They stayed with what they knew. They stayed with what was comfortable. They stayed with one another, and for them, that was good enough. But in time, they largely grew out of that and learned the joy of loving our community better. They started doing vacation Bible school for families in the community, and within 2 years, we had 80 kids attending. And then we had a Sunday school, and then we had a youth group, because they learned how to give back to their community. Now, some of them saw that as a competition, with their need for love being neglected in favor of the new people, and they took all their marbles and they left. In Luke 14:12, Jesus was invited to a man's house, and he said to the man, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Loving in order to get love back is the counterfeit of true love. Loving the love that we receive. When we do that, love becomes a commodity that we trade in. We give love to get love. And when someone doesn't reciprocate, we withhold love from them. And if it hasn't become clear in our culture, let me make it absolutely clear. Human love very, 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 very often is a response to our own personal emptiness. Loving the love that we get. For instance, when we fail to confront somebody out of fear of losing their affection, we can see that that love isn't real, it's counterfeit. We love the love we get, and we withhold the truth they need in order to grow. When someone you love criticizes you, and you respond back to their constructive criticism with hostility, when somebody shares constructive criticism with you, it's often coming to you from a good place in their heart. They have something that maybe you don't see about yourself. But you shrug it off, or you make excuses, or you get angry, or you defend yourself, or you cut them off for offering you contrary advice. You could be demanding them to love you on your terms and on your terms only. Loving the love you receive can feel like love, but it may also be a counterfeit for self-centeredness. Real love is based upon our attempts to do good to one another and not necessarily upon their response. If you only love those who love you back, Jesus said, that is less than biblical love. Well, now that we've described this impossible love, how do we cultivate it? How does it become more a part of who we are? How do we learn to live that way? I'm going to give you four suggestions for that, okay? The first is this. We need to savor the delight of God's love for us. We need to savor the delight of God's love for us. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. That means we have to have experienced Jesus' love for us. We have to have tasted it. We have to have drunk of it. We have to have savored it. We have to have experienced it. We have to have appreciated it in order to love like him. If you haven't tasted and experienced the love of Jesus, how can you love like Jesus? 1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Nobody has seen God, but when people see people love like God, guess what they see? God. One of the most meaningful ways that I've learned how to do this recently is through a ministry called First Love and Dr. Mark Fee. And I've taken the liberty out in the lobby. I've created some printouts that are just a quick summary, two-page summary of some of what he teaches and what he's taught me. I've taken a small group in church here, and we've had our whole leadership team has been through some of his weekends. And these are just some really practical, not so hard ways, except you have to do them, to experience God's love in your life. I've made 20 copies there. If you use them all up, they're on the missions table. You can grab them there. And they're just ways to learn to drink God's love through his word. Or you can go to one of his weekend seminars on his website, firstloved.org. So the first way to cultivate love is to savor and delight in God's love for you. A second way is this. Recognize that every time someone loves you well, or you love someone else well, or you witness someone loving well, how much more does God love you? Actually, that's the 1 John 4 passage. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. When we experience love from other people, it's a shadow, it's a mirror, it is a token of how much God loves us. For instance, if people from West Church, three people, were willing to give up most of their weekend to come all the way down to my house in New Jersey, 5 hours away, and tow a long trailer, and fill that trailer full of my junk, and drive that trailer all the way back up to Massachusetts and unload that whole trailer. If they were willing to sacrifice that time and that energy and that support for me, how much more does God love me? How much more has he sacrificed for me? how much more does he help me with the things that I need in life? And we see these things every week. Almost every week we experience one or two or three or more of these ways in which somebody loves us, or we love somebody, or we see somebody else loving somebody else. And these experiences are not just nice things happening in the world, they can become glimpses of how God loves us, if we let him be. Thirdly, ask for grace and wisdom to love well. James chapter 1, verse 5, I'm sure you know it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You're struggling to love somebody? You need some wisdom there? Ask God. Ask God. Oh, and when you're done asking God, ask God some more. Because people are tough. We're not saying this love is easy. We're not saying it's a walk in the park, especially if it's giving to somebody that doesn't love you back. Come on, we're not made of steel. But God wants to help us to learn how to love well. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Every single day, God sends the sun or he sends the rain, whether or not people look up to him and say thank you or not. For centuries, for millennia, God has done that. And he says, I want you to treat your enemies the way I treat mine. And if you don't know how to do that, pray. Pray for your enemies. A teacher that I've come to enjoy by the name of Steve Brown had a radio program, and he talked about as a pastor how he had a list. And the list was all the people who gave him a hard time that he struggled with. And he had this prayer list of people that he struggled with, and he would pray for them until he could take them off the list. Does God answer that prayer or not? Ask for wisdom. And then a fourth suggestion, seek the best and most meaningful way to give. Seek the best and most meaningful way to give. I know some of you are familiar with this, but I want to bring it back up again. So, there was a guy named Gary Chapman. He wrote a book entitled The Love Languages, Five Love Languages. And the premise of the book is this, is that the way you enjoy being loved may be different from the way somebody else enjoys being loved. But if you're always loving the way you want to be loved, it may not be the most meaningful way to love them, or the most deepest or impactful way to love them. And he said there's five love languages, okay? They are, and here they are, and you can read this book. I'm just going to go over it real quick. They are words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, acts of service, and receiving gifts. Words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, acts of service, and receiving gifts. And the point of what he was teaching when he said with regard to the love languages is this. If love is giving, it means that we need to learn to give the love that people most need. We need to be students of the needs of others, and also students of what the Holy Spirit is showing us that people need. It's not giving them what they want, but it will be giving them what they need. You don't give an addict more of their drug of choice. You give them a different kind of love that puts their long-term well-being above their broken desires. We learn to love with what will people most need and will impact them the most significantly. So four ways to cultivate love. Learn to savor God's love for you. Learn to see the loving experiences that you have in your life as experiences of God's love to you. Ask God to help you love better. And what's the last one? Seek the most meaningful ways to give, okay? That's the Spirit's fruit of love. A little bit more on that. As I'm wrapping up, I do want to remind you about the Let's Connect card. They're found in the seat in front of you. And if you're a first-time guest, let me wish you a very special welcome. And filling out this card gives me a way to connect with you and begin a conversation. If you're a second-time guest, I'm so grateful that you've come back, and I hope it's the love of God that's helping you to want to come and worship at West Church. And if you're an all-the-time guest, this is a tool as well to share things with one another, and I'm so grateful that you're here all the time. If you would like a beginner's class entitled Understanding Your Walk with God, we have some folks who can do that for you. If you would like to be part of the next membership or baptism class, if you'd like to be part of the next First Loved group that I do, they're very small groups, five people only. I've got a few people lined up, and once I get the guys' growth group up and going and smooth, maybe I'll offer another one of those before the end of the year, and you can indicate that. If you want to share something by way of response to the message, or if there's a prayer request, just fill these out, and they go in the offering plate as you're leaving. Inside the room here, there's a plate there, and you can just drop them in or give them to the welcome table, or if you're online, you can fill them out on our website. It says Let's Connect in the upper right-hand corner. I appreciate when you do that. I just pray you'll use those in any way that's helpful for you. So we've been talking about the Spirit's fruit of love. We talked about what it is, giving. We've talked about the weed, fear. We've talked about the counterfeit, which is the needing to be loved, loving the love we get. And we've talked about how to cultivate that. You know, when I was a young boy growing up in our family, when we would have a family party or when our parents wanted to do something kind of special for us little kids, they would buy these cases of canned soda, store brand, ShopRite Cola, ShopRite Orange Soda, ShopRite Root Beer, you know? But that was a treat for us, you know, that's what they would buy. And if there was some left over, I'd go to the pantry and raid it there until it was gone, you know. But now, when I'm able to make my own choices, if I go out to get a soft drink, I ask for Coke or Diet Coke because it's better. Because the brand name is better than the generic stuff. Real Diet Coke tastes better than ShopRite Cola. The kind of love that we're describing here is love that the Holy Spirit forms in our lives, and it's not like the store brand. It's like the love of Jesus. It's a love that looks like and tastes like and feels like the love of Jesus. It's the kind of love that causes other people to wonder what God is like and makes God look beautiful. It is so different from romance or reciprocal friendship or just being nice. It comes from the Spirit who dwells within us, and it points to the Savior who rescued us and the God who sent him. Don't be content with anything less than the Jesus brand of love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need more of your love. We just can't get enough. Life is too hard. People are too difficult. We're too broken, we're too sinful. Thank you, thank you, thank you for loving us while we were yet sinners and sending Jesus to die for our sins. Help us to take lots of sips, lots of bites, to chew on it, to meditate on it, to see it in our relationships around us, and to show it. Cause us to show it, Lord. Help us to love one another, to love our community, to love our families, Lord God, like Jesus has loved us, so that they say, wow, that's the real thing. This is a big prayer, God. I ask that you would do it, and I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.